Folks, last week we looked at the guidance the Apostle Paul gave to the Roman believers, instructing them and us today to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. His focus was not on the symptoms of sin. That is, his focus was not on the things we do wrong, but on the nature of sin, which is embedded in the very members of our bodies. Sin has the power to blind us. So much so, even though we may join the world in condemning sinful behavior, we may also join the world in blindly applauding the very cause of sinful behavior. The orientation of our hearts to have and do things my way. Now, after this instruction, Paul takes a turn and goes into a treatise on the law of God, making 2 points in our reading this morning. The first being, the law is good. Even so, the second being, the law is not adequate for life. It just isn't enough. Paul's theology, his thinking, was born of his life experience. And even though his letters are not intended as autobiographies, they do in fact tell us of his unfolding relationship with Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. To demonstrate the weakness of the law, he shared his personal experience, having written, "I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." The apostle bore witness to the continual power of sin to upend the lives of those who profess faith in Christ and are called to love. Folks, love is simple, but never easy. And Paul's witness in Romans 7 shows us just how impossible it is for us to love as Jesus loves. There's been a lot of debate among scholars whether Romans 7 was Paul's struggle before his conversion to Christ or after. From a practical perspective, I have to say it was after. For I've had this struggle numerous times throughout my walk with Christ. You've heard me speak on other occasions of this gap between Jesus and me. My mind comprehends the reality of God's truth, but my soul has yet to apprehend it. And I find myself in this place of struggling against myself, doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I want to do. It's especially true of loving people when their interest is pitted against my interest. To struggle to love as I am loved is literally against sin and the members of my own body. Love is a struggle. We only need to look to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he faced the cross to see how much of a struggle it can be. Sometimes the struggle is short-lived. Such as my airport story I share with you when I was upset with someone cutting in front of me in a long line. I acknowledged it and confessed it, and the Spirit instantly healed me of feeling powerless, which was embedded in my soul when I was a young child, bullied by an older person at recess. My most recent struggle lasted 7 years as I battled against anger. That was probably the most difficult of all, having lasted for so long. Love is a struggle. It's simple, but it's not easy. Folks, to love as we are loved, however, requires that we surrender our idols So many of our struggles will be around wealth, power, or sex. The three great trials of faith the church has sought to contend with through the ages, but our struggles are not limited to those. They're tailor-made for each of us, not just from those three, but tailor-made to my own life. And as we seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we will endure these struggles as our identities shift from our fleshly-induced formative experiences to our spirit-induced reformative experiences that shape us to love God and to love one another. Love is a struggle. It's simple, but it's not easy. Paul discovered in his struggle with sin in the members of his body that the law did nothing to help him overcome his struggle. If anything, it made it worse for him. Now, today, the church has broken down into two camps in regard to the law. On the one hand, there is personal holiness, and on the other, social justice. That is, holiness, personal holiness, is the private domain. Social justice is the public domain of the law. The holiness and social justice traditions of the church have historically complemented one another. But today, because of sin, there are another reason for division in the church. Those on the side of social justice against those on the side of personal holiness. Those on the side of personal holiness against those on the side of social justice. Love is a struggle. It really is simple, but never easy. The holiness tradition upholds the virtuous life, living a virtuous life, a life that takes on new patterns of living so that we function well and are able to respond to life as Jesus responded during his earthly existence with love. The truly virtuous life is a response-able life. That is, a life that knows what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. Such a life, folks, is foundational to the social justice tradition, which emphasizes justice, compassion, and peace within communities. Imagine living in a nation where justice and compassion and peace are the norm. Imagine that nation. The holiness tradition of virtuous life aids us in fulfilling the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love for God is at the core of the social justice tradition or the compassionate life, aiding us in fulfilling the second greatest of all the commandments, which is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Imagine living in a nation where we loved our neighbor as ourselves. There would be no systemic racism. There would be no gun violence. Imagine living in a church where love is the norm. The law of God commands us in matters of personal holiness and social justice. They're not optional. They're commandments. But the law has no power in helping us to fulfill its requirements. When we embrace the law and all of its demands, we soon discover sin in the members of our bodies working against our best intentions. Paul's struggle in Romans 7. Have you ever had that struggle? I have, many times over. There is a wholeness to life in the kingdom of God that cannot be achieved through the law. It can't be achieved through the creeds we profess every week. It can't be achieved through our principles, no matter how principled we are. That wholeness of life in the kingdom cannot even be achieved by good traditions, as good and right as they may be. At some point, if we truly are genuine seekers of the kingdom of God, we will experience the struggle the Apostle Paul experienced, which so frustrated him that he cried out, "Oh, what a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" We can only understand what's behind this question if, like Paul, we know the struggle against sin embedded in the members of our bodies. Folks, it's so hard to love another person as we love ourselves. It's simple. The gospel is simple, but never easy. And through that struggle, the Apostle Paul found the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This brings us to our text in Matthew, in which Jesus was commenting on a recent encounter he had with the Pharisees after they criticized him for eating with tax collectors and sinners. They criticized him for loving tax collectors and sinners. They were clearly a group, those who criticized him, who had not yet engaged with the struggle against sin embedded in the members of their bodies. As a result, they busied themselves with pointing out what they perceived to be the sins of others, particularly the sins of Jesus, whom they accused Jesus of being a drunkard and a glutton. Jesus told a short parable speaking of this generation, meaning the Pharisees, who were like children in the marketplace calling out to one another, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn." And then he concluded, "For John came neither eating nor drinking." He's referring to the Baptist. "For John came neither eating nor drinking. They say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." This is one of those moments, one of those teaching moments that can cause you to scratch your head and ask, what is he talking about? With some reflection, the answer comes. We can have one of two responses when we witness the work of the Spirit in our midst. One is to offer disapproval and recrimination. That is, we are threatened by what we witness, and we unwittingly assert our will over God's will. What is God's will? Simply, love. The other is to embrace the wisdom that comes from God that may not always fit our earthly expectations. So when we run into that, we are to humble ourselves before God. When I find myself not able to love, to humble myself before God and repent. It's simple. But if you've been through the struggle, you know it's not easy. Jesus said, wisdom is vindicated by our deeds. Then he prayed this remarkable prayer. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. In other words, life in the kingdom of God cannot be discerned using the wisdom of this world. It just doesn't work. Matter of fact, the wisdom that comes from God only comes by revelation from God. And folks, this has been my experience over and over again through the years. I'm still astounded at times when I'm reading, studying, or meditating on Scripture, and out of the blue, suddenly my eyes open, and I receive a whole new insight into something that had gone unnoticed until that moment. I may have read it 1,000 times before, and until that moment, not seen it. You know what I've learned? When that revelation comes, I have to pursue it. I have to grab it. I have to focus on it. I have to sit with it. I have to do whatever I can to make it my own, because if I don't, I lose it. And I start all over again. And this brings us to Jesus' invitation at the conclusion of this discourse, this much known and much loved, these much known and much loved words. Jesus speaking, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In the struggle of life, there are many ways we seek to find rest for our souls. The triad vices of wealth, sex, power, just a few. There are many more than that. But Jesus invites us to come to him. Come to him, and he will give us rest. He invites us to take his yoke and learn from him. What is his yoke? Simply, his teaching. Like two oxen yoked together to plow a field, Jesus wants to be yoked with us. Jesus, the Son of God, wants to be yoked with me, with you. As we learn from him, about him, how to be like him, and what does it mean to be like Jesus? Love. It's that simple. For he is gentle and humble in heart. And Jesus desires that I be gentle and humble in heart. That you be gentle and humble in heart. as we deal with one another and the world. And what does that look like? Love. Life can be a struggle. No, life is a struggle. Especially to love as we're loved. But we can meet that struggle with gentleness and humility. And in so doing, find rest for our souls. Are you struggling to love someone this morning? Think of that person. Or persons. Hear Jesus' invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.